Is it the version? All right, we are studying on the topic of the Bible today. This is a very, very simple study on this topic. If you'd like to have a more thorough study, we have a on our church website, there's I think 13 or 14 messages on the Bible itself, dealing with a whole lot of things, a whole lot of subsections and topics on the Bible, what we believe about the Bible, what the Bible says about itself, and the history of the Bible, how God's preserved His Word, and all of those things. You can check out the church website and get those messages. Also, at some point, I'm going to be putting all that up on sermon audio also. Little by little, it takes time to add those things, and takes time really to just to be able to get what we have now with the wind and so forth. It takes a couple of extra seconds, you know, here and there, adds time to everything, but I think it's well worth it because it's an opportunity to get the word out to others who aren't able to make it as well. So we are on page 13. In your booklet, and our memory verse is it's two verses, Psalm 119, verse 11, verse 9, which says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." And then verse 11 says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." There's a song that you could sing to remember that. The second verse of our memory verses. Actually, I'll let you know how it goes. It goes like this. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That I might not sin, that I might not sin. Thy word have I hid in my heart." That way you can memorize that verse easily. The other part I don't have a song for, sorry. But that's your memory verse. Yeah, I know. It's been like we've had a scripture song for the memory verses for the first like three. Well, we'll jump in here. In your thing there, we're going to just go right through. This is a review of the lesson you've already studied, so you should have the answers and so forth. But for those that didn't have the book or whatever, we'll go through it. You'll get the answers while we go through it. I put all the scripture on a document, and it's all right here, and I'll be scrolling through that as we go, I'm absolutely for you turning to the scripture in your Bible, and I want you to do that, but considering the length of the study, we don't have time to do that every single passage here in class, so that's why I give you the study ahead of time. You can do it at home and all that, so you come prepared, and you've already flip through all the like 80 verses or whatever it might be that we looked at. So what is the authority in your life? It says here, those who believe something must have a reason for their beliefs. Just as there are standards in the business world, in government, and in education, the Christian needs an absolute standard for his beliefs, his duties, indeed, his whole conduct. Many people have as their authority their inner conscience. They say, "Let your conscience be your guide." That's what Jiminy Cricket said, right? Disney tells you, "Let your conscience be your guide." And some say, "Follow your heart." That's not part of this study, but we know the Bible says that he that followeth his heart is a fool, and it says to guide your heart. So we know that's often people tell you, you know, whatever you think is best, follow it, let your conscience be your guide. It may sound good, but according to Titus 1:5, which says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." So according to Titus 1:15, the conscience may be defiled. Very good. According to 1 Timothy 4:2, which says, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." According to that, your conscience can be seared. And according to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7, which says, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge for some, with conscience of the idol, unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. And so your conscience can be weak. Very good. So we're calling out the fill-in-the-blank portions there. So other people, especially religious folk, have the, quote, church or man-made creeds as their authority. By the way, we spend time going through our statement of faith on Wednesday nights. Our statement of faith is not the authority. The Word of God is the authority, and our statement of faith ought to be based upon the Word of God. That's why I have no problem with it. If I find something that's incorrect in our statement of faith, absolutely fix it, because it's the Word of God that is our standard, which we're obviously getting into. So again, such standards are unreliable because man is involved. Colossians 2:8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So it warns us against philosophy and tradition. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 15, verses 3 through 9, I put 3 through 9, it said 3, 6, and 9, but, you know, I don't like chopping it up too much if we can help it. Why do you also transgress the commandment of your God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So this is, it's very important that we don't teach for doctrines the commandments of men, that we don't take something I read this week, somebody posted online that said, do you preach Christ or Calvinism? Do you preach Christ or Arminianism? That's one of those hot topics or whatever. But he made a point that some people take so much of their time and so much of their effort to preach a system of doctrine that someone had put together using the Bible, where, rather than just taking the Bible and preaching the Bible itself. And I'm not opposed to taking systems of doctrine. Of course, we've got this Bible study, right? We don't follow Robert Sargent, the guy that wrote this. We don't follow him in everything. There's a few things that he and I disagree on. But for the most part, for a discipleship manual, so to speak, I believe he's got a very good, useful tool here. But we've got to be careful that our standard doesn't become, well, Robert Sargent said, or Pastor Campbell said, or so-and-so said. No, I guess he's Dr. Sargent, but, you know, whether somebody's got the name doctor or brother or pastor or reverend or whatever in front of their name makes no difference as to how reliable they are if their words coincide with the Word of God. And the Word of God is our authority, and is their authority, then we can listen to what they have to say. Otherwise, if we explain away the Bible and we don't take it for what it says, then we're in trouble. We can get off into error very easily. So, says for the Christian, the Bible, the Word of God alone, is the unchanging authority for faith and practice. This study will teach you what the Bible is, why you can take it as your authority, and how to use it as a child of God. So, question, what is the Bible? And here it says the Bible is a collection of 66 books. If you don't have that there, you can write it down. Divided into two major sections, known as the Old Testament. I'm sorry, the Old and the New. I already told you, Testaments. It says use the list in the front of your Bible. This is designed for people who just got saved or who have never gone through discipleship. So if you're already mature in the faith and all that, this is a very good refresher. But it's also very good. It deals with some very, very basic, simple things. So anyways, other names given to the Bible are in Romans 10:17. It says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So one, the word of God. And number two, 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Number two, the holy scriptures. So the books of the Bible are not arranged in strict chronological order, but also, or they're not arranged, how is language here? Maybe I'm just not reading it right. But also topically. Both Testaments have their books arranged in groups, as shown in the next page, which we'll look at. So it says, all new Christians experience difficulty at first in finding books of the Bible, especially during the preaching service. Don't be embarrassed to use the table of contents in front of your Bible or to accept the assistance of another Christian. The more you use your Bible, the sooner you will become familiar with the location of its books. And by the way, when you do this study on your own at home, please use a Bible with pages. I'm not opposed to using digital. As a matter of fact, most of the time I use digital, except when I'm preparing like for Sunday morning, because I generally preach a contextual message just from the context. I usually just do all my study right there in my Bible. But when we're doing topical, a lot of times I'll use digital. But if you've not gotten used to turning to places in your Bible a whole lot, use your Bible when we're doing these studies. When you're doing this study at home, to fill it out, to complete it at home, make sure you go to each passage and read it and go to the next passage. It is very easy to just look it up. I mean, really, on your phone, you know, you just hit the button and it's there. But you want to be able to navigate your Bible, because someday you're going to be talking with somebody. And I'll tell you, the way God works this out is really neat. Sometimes you're talking to somebody about something, and maybe you're discussing some doctrine, or you're discussing some sort of, you're trying to witness to them. And they say, well, what about such and such, or what about this, or what about that? And you remember because you've turned your, and I'll tell you what, there have been many times where somebody said, well, where's the Bible say that? And I couldn't remember the passage. And I didn't want to get on my phone, and at the time I didn't have like a smartphone that you could search and all that. But I didn't want to get on my phone and say, let's see, let's search this word, which you could do. But if you've got your Bible with you, a lot of times someone would say that, and I'm like, you know, I don't know the passage. I'm thinking to myself, I don't know the passage, but I know where it is in my Bible. I know if I turn to this area over here, I think it's in Mark, and I know it was on this page over here, and it was like over on this side of the page. That's the way I think. You know, you're like, I know it's here. It's on this side of the page. So you just turn the pages till you find it marked, you know. So, but it's good to get familiar with your Bible. Very good to get familiar with your Bible. Because someday we may not have all the electronics. So you certainly want to have a very good familiarity with your Bible. And you also want to have a lot of scripture memorized. Because that's the best way to be able to get that out. So, sorry, side note, I don't want to keep on carrying on because we've got a lot to cover here. So in the Old Testament, it's broken down into four basic parts. You have law, history, wisdom, and prophecy. And then the law is the first five books, or the Torah. So you have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then you have Joshua, Judges, and through the Kings and Chronicles and all that, all the way to Esther is the history. And then you have Job through Song of Solomon in wisdom. Some people would categorize these in a little bit different place. Like Job, they might have said, well, Job is a history. You know, it's, you know, that this is just a general categorization. Then you have in the prophecy, section. You have major and minor prophets. This isn't because some of them were heavy set, some of them were skinny. It's not because some of them were tall and some of them were short. It's because of the length of the book. Okay, so the major prophets are the ones who have longer books, and the minor prophets are the ones who have shorter books. And that's still also not like real, you know, solid for sure. You know, because like for example, Daniel and Zechariah. I'm remembering correctly, they've got a similar amount of chapters. So, you know, there may be a major prophet that has a same size book as a minor prophet, but because of where they're placed in the Bible, we call a major prophet and the other for a minor prophet. This isn't doctrine, okay? This is like just basic. Here's how we kind of like separate so we can remember where it's at, kind of thing, okay? So, this is just kind of like a help, so to speak. So from the close of the Old Testament, Malachi, to the birth of Jesus Christ, in Matthew, there over 400 years transpired. These are called the silent years. Okay, there's history. You could read about those years and so forth and things that took place during that time. But those were silent years. They were years where God was not speaking to his people. With new revelation anyways, it was all Moses and the prophets, and that was it. Okay, and then after Christ came, then we had the Gospels, and then the history of the New Testament church there in the book of Acts and the New Testament churches. Then the epistles, or the letters, they separate them into Pauline and general, and then prophecy. I would say that I count the book of Romans as a gospel book as well. But again, this isn't like a, you know, hey, he and I differ here, and well, he's, you know, it's just a matter of a basic way to categorize the books to easily remember where they're at in the Bible and how they're separated and so forth. So how do we receive the Bible? The Bible's not just a book, it is the book. And different from any other book that has or will be written. The Bible is a supernatural book because of the way in which God gave it to mankind. It says to write out 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21. If you wrote it out already, praise the Lord. We're going to look at that. If you didn't write it out, you can write it out now. I've got it. Maybe I don't. Yeah, I have it right there. Or you can look it up. And those who have it written out, let's read it out loud together. Ready? For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, two of us have it. Okay. Maybe five, I don't know. All right, next page. This verse of Scripture teaches us three vital facts concerning how we got the Bible. It wasn't made up by men. Point number one, came not by the will of man. Point number two is men of God wrote the Bible. Holy men of God spake. So this is as opposed to some wicked guy. The Lord used holy men of God. Number three, God authored the Bible as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And then letter B here on the segment of how we got our Bible. God used human writers to pen his words. Just a couple of his historical facts here. Number one, God used about 40 different men from all walks of life to write down the Bible. This was accomplished over a period of some 1,600 years with incredible unity of teaching and fact. Okay, so when someone says, the Bible was written by a man, some people ignorantly say that, and when I say ignorantly, I just mean without knowledge, they say, well, King James wrote it. No, King James authorized the translation of the Bible into the English language as an authorized translating rule, so to speak. He said, okay, it is authorized to be translated. Now, there were already some English translations. They were unauthorized by the king at the time, and there were some issues, and I believe God used his preservation as he promised to bring us the King James Bible. But King James didn't write the Bible. In fact, it was written like it. The last bit of scripture was written like 1,500 years before he was even born. And then the first bit was about 1,600 years before that, even. And so when I like to use that when I'm witnessing to someone, and they're like, how can, you know, the Bible is, it's written by man or whatever. A lot of times I'll say, well, God did use 40 different men to write it. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, they got together. And they, no, they didn't. It was written over a 1,600-year period of time, or around 1,600 years. So when you have Moses writing and you have John writing, you have 1,600 years between the two, and their writings agree with one another. And you have the prophets writing prophecy that matches the book of Revelation that's written, you know, 1,200 years later. And so all of this now, of course, John had access to the scripture that was already written. And that's part of the way that God used John to write the book of Revelation. But he wasn't copying straight out of it. In fact, the book of Revelation was, he actually saw it. It was a vision. So anyways, I use that a lot of times because the fact that God has given us his word over that period of time, using that many different people, it brings out the miracle that God did when he brought out his word. It also tells us who the author is, because one author putting it all together, using various writers, with everything agreeing, just shows us that there is one author. So number two, most of the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Letter C here, God authored the Bible. And he gives an illustration. A good way to illustrate this miracle is to consider how you would write things down on paper. First, it is the pen that actually does the writing. But it only writes as you move it. Does that make sense? I can sit the pen up here and tell it to write something, but if I don't move it to write, it will not write. Now, you know, we have like this technology, we can push a button and say, da, 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 send, and it'll send somebody a text message. But that's not the way God worked. He took a hold of the holy man of God, and he spoke as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. Second, the characteristic of the script will depend on the kind of pen or writing instrument you use. So it says, write your name on a piece of paper using a fine ballpoint pen, then using a felt marking pen and a paintbrush. In each case, you will read the same words, and they'll have a different appearance. So he gives that as an illustration. By the way, illustrations always break down because that's what they are. They're illustrations. They're not always perfect in every little aspect. So if you really like scrutinize an illustration, it loses its illustrative value. But number one here, he says, the Holy Spirit moved the human writers of the Bible in such a way that they recorded the very words. Come on now. But they recorded the very words and sense of God, though couched in their own literary style. Then number two here, he says, the way in which God gave us the Bible is called inspiration. Because the Bible is the inspired word of God, we can take it as the authority for all we believe and do. Beware of men who say the Bible becomes the word of God when it speaks to you personally. In Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. This signifying that he's speaking of the very words, not just the thoughts, not just the, there's another passage that deals with this too. 1 Corinthians 2:13 says, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So it's the Bible does not become the Word of God when God speaks to you personally through it. It is already the Word of God. And it's the very words, not just the ideas and thoughts. Also says, beware of men who say the Bible contains the Word of God. By the way, there are people out there that say that God's Word is what speaks to you when you read the Bible. That's not correct. God's Word is what you're reading. When they say that the Bible contains the Word of God, what they're saying is they don't believe that God preserved His Word. They believe that some of God's Word is here, some of it's missing. They believe that some of it is that some of it that's in here is extra. We don't believe that. We believe that the Word of God is the Word of God. It's all there. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. To get more on that topic, and we'll deal with some of that today as well, but look up on the church website, on the doctrine of the Bible, in our statement of faith, I've got a link to a couple of messages, or to a folder full of messages, and you'll find the message that has to do with the preservation of God's Word, and we'll deal with all of those things and how God promised to preserve His Word in His Word. So because the Bible is inspired of God, Psalm 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. So because the Bible is inspired of God, it is true from the beginning to the end. Do we have the Bible today? This deals with some of God's preservation. The original manuscripts of the Bible have been lost, have long been lost. They've found some close stuff, but the actual physical material that the apostles and the prophets and Moses wrote on, that physical material, it's been gone for a long time. And then he asked the question, does this mean, however, that we no longer have the pure Word of God? Psalm 12:6-7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. He says, not only, another verse as well, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Again, quoting Christ. This is actually specifically, contextually talking about his prophecy of the tribulation. That's what is specifically being spoken of there. However, his words are his words. So we take it to be that. So not only did God give us his word, but he also promised to preserve, very good, it until the end of the world. So how has God preserved his word? God has providentially kept his word from destruction and corruption in two ways. Down through the centuries, the Lord has raised up men with a love for his word to keep it from harm. Zealous Jewish patriots, simple Bible-loving Christians, in particular our Baptist forefathers, And when we say Baptist forefathers, we mean all those who believe the Baptist doctrines. We had the Waldenses were very instrumental in the preservation. God used them very much in the preservation of his word. The way that that God used them during that time is a family had a responsibility to preserve. Each family would have a responsibility to preserve a certain section of the Word of God. The way that they would do this is, and this is the Waldenses, and God preserved his Word in other ways as well, but the way that they would do this is the family would memorize every word of that section of the Word of God. It might be a book, might be a chapter, depending on how far they spread it out. But that family would be responsible for keeping that section of the Bible. They would memorize it, and they would copy it as many times as they could. Perfect, letter-for-letter copies, okay? And when they were caught and murdered, they would always have a copy hidden somewhere that someone else could find. So there was always always that preservation going on all through the, and that was during the Dark Ages when the Catholics were going and destroying them and so forth. And then even when the Protestants tried to come in and mess things up, there's always been churches holding the Word of God and preserving it. So they kept the Scriptures available to all generations. And then Satan has, on numerous occasions, attempted to remove the Bible from the face of the earth. Hillel's decrees, it says, have seen the Bible banned, burned, banished, and battered by scornful men. Today, many people batter the Word of God by saying, well, this word in the Greek is da-da-da-da-da. And so it should say here in the English, da-da-da-da. That's correcting, that's trying to say that God did not preserve his word for us in English. So we need to go back to the Greek and correct it. I think he preserved it for us in English. What it says in Greek, it says in English. Now, we can use synonyms, and we can say, okay, you guys understand that, you know, sincere means, well, it means sincere, because that's what it says. But we understand that sincere, if we're trying to understand the word, we can look at the Greek if we wanted to, or we could just look at the English and say, what other words are like sincere? And we can consider that. But it doesn't mean that the word sincere should be some other word. So that bothers me. Sorry, that bothers me sometimes when a preacher will get up and he'll say, in the Greek, the word preserve really means, and then it's like, well, didn't God promise he would preserve his word and give it to us? And I believe that the international language is English, and that's why he has preserved it in English for us. So I'm getting ahead of myself here. Stop making me do that. It's your fault, James. All right. So the Hebrew text of the Old Testament has been faithfully preserved by fastidious Jewish scribes. It is called the Masoretic text. The Greek text of the New Testament has been faithfully preserved in what is called the Textus Receptus, or the received text. So over 5,000 ancient manuscripts of the New Testament, along with some 2,000 lectionaries or selected readings, still exist today, and the vast majority of them attest to the received text, or the Textus Receptus. For more on that, again, check out that other messages that we have on that. There's a lot of information on this topic, and there's a lot of arguments on this topic, but we do believe that God preserved his word down through the ages. So the question here he gives in letter C is, do we need to understand Hebrew and Greek to know the Bible? And the answer is no. The preservation of God's word extends to our English Bible. The only English version, though, of the Bible accurately translated from the Masoretic text and the Textus Receptus is the King James Bible of 1611, he says here, also known as the Authorized Version. By the way, you probably don't have a 1611 King James Bible. You probably have a 1769 update, and the update was spelling. Okay, if you want to see what a 1611 King James Bible looks like, we do have a copy of the 1611 edition, the King James Bible. It says the same thing as the one you're holding in your hand. But if you get a chance today, go up here and read it. You will have a hard time. There are things spelled way different than what you're used to. There's nothing wrong with it. There is no error in it. It's just not spelled the way that we have standardized our language to spell things. So who's wrong, us or, you know, I think it's irrelevant. It says the same thing. So that's where, and by the way, some people will say, well, didn't you know that in 1769 there were like thousands of corrections to the King James Bible? You're only given half the truth. They were spelling corrections because we standardized our spelling, whereas in 1611, we didn't have a standard spelling for a word. It was spelled however you felt like spelling it. So you'll find words in there that, you know, dog maybe spelled D-O-G-G or D-O-U-G, or, you know, it's spelled however they felt like spelling. Now, when they copied it, they spelled it exactly the same as it was spelled. in the 1611. In the 1769, when they did some revisions of spelling and so on before that, but then 1769 was the major revision where they said we're fixing all of our spelling so that it's all standard across the board. And so they updated for that purpose. But it didn't change any of the language, didn't change any of the words, just changed the way they were spelled. So when you hold a copy of the King James Version or the Authorized Version of King James Bible in your hand, you hold in your hands the Word God. Number two, beware of all other translations, such as the Revised Standard Version or the RSV, the New International Version or the NIV, the New American Standard Version or the NASB, the Good News Bible, the New English Bible, and there are a lot more, the ESV and the ASV, and there's a whole bunch of other translations that have come out. Many of them are on their dozen, two dozen, third dozen revision, and their revisions aren't spelling. Their revisions are like changing lots of words. These are all based upon corrupt manuscripts and contain serious errors. They're based upon the wrong underlying text. Emails going on here. All based upon the wrong underlying text. So if you don't already possess a Bible, it says your pastor recommends. I recommend you purchase a plain authorized King James Version Bible without added notes or comments. I'm not opposed to having notes, like a Bible that has like study notes and stuff in it, but I would say that it's probably best for your Bible to, if you want to have a pure study of it, if you have notes in it, ignore the notes for a while until you get grounded in what the Word says itself. Then when you start reading the notes, you'll start doing what I did. I had a Scofield Bible, and I was reading through them, like, I wonder what he has to say about that. And so you look at my Scofield Bible, it's somewhere, I think it's at home somewhere. But you look at that, and you'll see lines. I have lines through the notes and stuff crossed out, and then the word's wrong, written in all capital letters, because you find that, and I'll tell you what, I have a wide margin Bible. See, I have notes that I've written in myself, and sometimes I go back and I study, and I'm like, get my wide out. I'm like, I never said that. No. Or why in the world did I say that? And so, sometimes you find that the notes that you wrote weren't right either. So all of us are flawed. So I would say if you get a plain one, that's awesome. Make sure it's readable. If you can't see very well, get the big type. I use a large print. It's large or extra large print, something like that. I just got a new one. This is for Spanish. It's a bilingual Bible, and it has a nice binding. By the way, I recommend, and it says Bibles range in price from $5 to $150. Difference is mainly due to the cover and the quality of the binding. This cover, these are like genuine leather. These are like, I believe that I have found the best Bible producer in the world with where I got this and where I got this one. If you don't have a good Bible and you want to get one, let me talk to you about that. And by the way, they're affordable. They charge only what it costs to make it. It's local church Bible publishers, and they only do the King James Bible. This is King James English and then the 1865 Spanish Reina Valera. But anyways, I've had these. I've got one at home that is about the size print as this, which is standard. It's kind of small for, it's okay for this pulpit because it's up high enough, but a lot of pulpits are actually like this tall, and so if you're reading that low, it's a little harder to read. But I have that. I've had it since 2000, and the binding is still good, and everything's still good. I mean, there's like pages are, worn a little bit because of writing and going through and all that. But they last like forever. And that Scofield I was talking about, I bought it when they sent me out to start the church here, and it lasted 6 months before pages started falling out and the binding messed up. I'm like, man, what in the world? And I paid like $100 and something for that Scofield. And then I remembered these guys, and I was like, I'm going to get one of those, and I got a large print, wide margin. I paid 55, and that's what it is. It's like 55. It's between 45 and 60, basically, for pretty much anything that they have, which is a really good price for something that's going to last you a decade or more, as far as, I mean, unless you, like, run over it or leave it on top of your car when you're driving or something crazy like that, which people do. Anyways, I just thought I'd throw that plug in there, that little commercial for local church Bible publishers. But quickly, we'll go through the rest here. Why do we need the Bible? Well, that's an easy one to answer. But anyways, 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Matthew 4:4. He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk, and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither are you now able. For when, let's see here, Hebrews, okay, good, I got the right one, 5:12-13, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word. This reminded me about our service coming up. In the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. And then Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And then Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me as, or unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. So according to the scriptures, the Bible is our spiritual food. Very good. Make anybody hungry there? Yes. Amen. All right, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the Bible is our spiritual sword. Very good. And Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. This verse says the Bible keeps us from sin. Very good. And then verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So according to the scripture, the Bible is life's, and it says use your own word.
Guide.
Okay. Very good. Anybody have anything else? I actually use the Bible words because I'm generic. I said lamp and light. But guide is a very good using your own words. And what does a lamp and a light do? A lamp gives you a guide for the long distance, for the short distance. And a light that lights your path gives you a guide for the long distance. So very good. Guide is a good one there. And so 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we have, it's profitable for doctrine, what is right, or our teaching, reproof, sorry, what is right, or what is not right, I'm sorry, and then correction, how to get it right, and
instruction
in righteousness, so how to keep it right. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So the word of God is for our comfort. Now, that was specifically speaking of prophecy of the rapture. We're comforting one another, but we're comforting with what? With the word of God. Last page here. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And then Acts 17 on the next page. Acts 17:11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what should we do with the Bible? Letter A?
Search it.
Yes. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are to, I put down two different things.
Study
and rightly divide. And then James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So we are to do. Be a doer or practice the word. Do it. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So we are to... Very good. Compare spiritual with spiritual. And then 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is like multiple things, but it all is kind of like summed up in one, which is to preach the word. And when you're preaching, you're ready or instant. You're instant in season, out of season. It means when it's convenient, when it's not. And then you, while you're preaching the word, you're doing three specific things. You're reproving, rebuking, and exhorting. And you're doing so in what manner? With long-suffering and with doctrine. Psalm 1:2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So we are to, oh, wait a minute, one more, which we sang earlier. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So we are to meditate on the word of God. And I also put delight. And based on Joshua 1:8, we're to observe to do also. So Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So it is to, the word of Christ is to what?
Dwell
in you. And how is it dwelling in you? Well, richly, but in what manner? By teaching, or you're using it to teach and admonish one another, and you're doing so in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's why we do the scripture songs, is to have the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And then obviously, you know, we're teaching and admonishing one another, and we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord, which we'll do this morning here in just a few minutes. Sorry, we're going over just a little bit, but we're almost done. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. What do we do with it? We hide it in our heart or memorize. Okay? And I underlined the word heart and then wrote a note, not just in your head. It doesn't say, thy word have I hid in my head. It says, thy word have I hid in my heart. It's important to put God's word in your heart. It's also good to have it in your head, but let it trickle down into your heart, because when it's in your heart, it affects your life, rather than just, yeah, I know that's true. No, I believe that's true. And I'm persuaded that that is true. And so deep down in my heart, it is going to affect my life. So you may wish to write the following statement in your Bible as a reminder. I don't know if I have it in this one or not, but I had it in that other one in the very front. Yeah, I don't have it in this one. It says, this book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. I had in my other Bible, it was a big all caps warning, and then colon. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So your reading assignment, Psalm 119. If you haven't already read it, read it this week. And then obviously you're going to do the next study as well. If you do 24 verses per day, then you'll get through in a week. Or you could just sit down and read the whole thing all at once. It's a long book, but there's a lot of good stuff in there. This is called the Word of God chapter, and it's the longest chapter in the Bible. And our memory verses we've already looked at, Psalm 119, verse 9. Does anybody know what that says?
Have it written down.
Get it written down. Well, 11, I can say, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Did I get that right?
Yes.
Yes. All right. And then thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that one, it's like five times throughout this study. So you ought to have that one memorized by now. And if you don't, you can also use the scripture song to memorize it as well. So next week we'll talk about the church. Dun, dun, dun. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. You can wander about and then we'll gather together again, sing some hymns and songs and spiritual songs to the Lord, and then take a look at Romans 2. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for your grace, and we thank you, Lord, for preserving your word, for giving it to us. And Father, we pray that we would be faithful to know it, to believe it, and Lord, to practice it, Lord. And we just pray, Father, that you would bless now the service to come. Pray that you take the things we learned today and use it for your glory in our lives. And we thank you so much for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Not possible.